Good morning sa ating lahat. Welcome to Verity Baptist Church, Manila. Let's take our seats and get our hymns and turn to hymn number 328. Let's sing the song, I Want That Mountain. Hymn number 328. Let's sing the song, I Want That Mountain. On first.
I saw the giant of prayerlessness upon the mountain high. He loved so hard that my unbended knee. No longer in the wilderness I'll stay, and so I cry. I want that mountain, it belongs to me. I want that mountain, I want that mountain, where the milk and honey flow, where the games of escargot. I want that mountain, I want that mountain, the mountain that my Lord has given me. There was a giant of laziness who said I wouldn't go, and witness for the one who set me free. I've come from out the wilderness, a witness now I know. I want that mountain, it belongs to me. I want that mountain, I want that mountain, where the milk and honey flow, where the gates of escargot. I want that mountain, I want that mountain, the mountain that my Lord has given me. One faithless giant upon the crest of Hebron's lofty high has vowed that he's the one to make me flee. From out the wilderness and just Jehovah's mind, I want that mountain, it belongs to me. I want that mountain, I want that mountain, where the milk and honey flow, where the gates of escargot. I want that mountain, I want that mountain, the mountain that my Lord has given me. On the last, let every giant of distress and unbelief and sin get ready now to waken, for you see I've come from out the wilderness, I know I'm going to win. I want that mountain, it belongs to me. I want that mountain, I want that mountain, where the milk and honey flow, where the gates of escargot. I want that mountain, I want that mountain, the mountain that my Lord has given me.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this service. For the first service, Lord, we ask, Lord, that you guide us, Lord, and bless us. And we ask, Lord, I pray that you would bless our pastor as he preaches to us, oh God, this morning. Pray that you would fill him with your Holy Spirit, Lord. And also I would ask, Lord, that you would help us and cleanse our hearts and our minds, Lord, to be attentive with the sermon, Lord. I pray that you would also give us a good time and also fellowship, Lord, and also a good weather this afternoon so that we can go out and preach the gospel, Lord. We're asking all of these things. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, good morning. Welcome to Verity Baptist Church, and take out your bulletin here today. We'll go through some announcements. And it's good to be back. Last week, I preached the sermons on Saturday in Pampanga, and my family had been sick. I knew that I wasn't feeling great, but I figured I can make it through the weekend, you know, without realizing I'm not as young as I used to be. And, you know, I preached the first sermon, and my voice was already dying, and I was already like, okay, I'm not going to make it tomorrow, but I can get through this last sermon. And then when I went up to speak, it's like a preacher's nightmare. It's like nothing was coming out. And so it was pretty bad, but it's great to be back here. You guys heard great sermons. Brother Duncan, Brother Chris did a great job. So I appreciate them stepping up last second to preach. And our verse of the week is Hebrews 1, verse 11. The Bible reads, they shall perish, but thou remainest, and they shall all wax old as doth a garment. That's a great verse there. We'll tie into our first sermon. We are a family-integrated church, meaning children and infants are welcome during the services. We do have a mother-baby room back there for your convenience. We have some basic rules on the mother-baby room down there below. On the next page, we have our service times listed. First service is at 10 a.m. Second service, 11:15. I can already say, yesterday, the first sermon ran very long. So I shortened the second sermon, and so it's likely we'll start after 11:15 for the second service, but we'll have just a 10-minute break, get into the second service. Wednesday evening Bible study is at 7 p.m. Official soul winning times listed, 2 p.m. on Wednesdays, meeting at Marquina Freedom Park. Saturday soul winning schedule to be announced each week. Of course, we do have soul winning this afternoon around 1:45. The soul winning anthem and tips start around 1:30. Our salvations and baptisms are listed there below. And, you know, one thing you notice, if you look at Manila and Pampanga, both churches are about to break, you know, their record from like last year. So praise the Lord for that. Last year, we didn't separate Cavite and Laguna. So technically, I think we would already be above what we were last year. Also in Pampanga, we're about to break our record. So praise the Lord for that. And also, Brother Mateus, 7 baptisms last week. So, I mean, if there's a character that fits Brother Mateus, it's John the Baptist. I mean, he's out in the wilderness. I mean, they're like going through like deep water to do the baptisms. It's like just out of a movie, right? And so praise the Lord, though, for the work they're doing. Next page, our Bible memorization challenge is the same as normal. Under upcoming activities, today is our monthly church service in Cavite. And, you know, obviously the first Sunday of every month. On Sunday, September 15th, we have our monthly church service in Laguna. Then on Sunday, September 15th, I actually won't be here. I'll be in the U.S. So my dad is actually very sick. And so just be in prayer for him, and I have a safe visit. I wasn't intending to visit the U.S. this year, so it's just going to be me from my family going. But I'll miss one Sunday and be back. And that'll be on September 15th. Then on September 22nd, we have our monthly prayer meeting here at church. And then current and upcoming series, we are in the Science versus the Bible series. My goal is to finish this series right, you know, the last Sunday that I'm here. So we have 2 sermons in the series today. Last week, I got through the first sermon, so I'm not going to preach that here. I'll add it to our YouTube. I forgot to do that, but it's on our Pampanga Facebook. But the second sermon that only lasted 10 minutes because I couldn't really speak, you know, I just re-preached it yesterday. So I'll preach parts 8 and 9 of the sermon series here today, and then next week, part 10, the last part, another sermon, then we'll start on something new when I get back from the U.S. Upcoming, the book of Matthew, we're going to jump into right when I get back from the U.S. Birthdays and anniversaries for September. It is a very popular month for birthdays and anniversaries. We have a lot listed there below. Then on the back, we have the basic rules of conduct for our church. And you should have an insert in your bulletin where you can take notes for both of the sermons here today. So I believe that's it for announcements. We'll have Brother Marlon lead us in another song.
Next song, let's turn to hymn number 335. Let's sing the song, If Jesus Goes With Me. Hymn number 335. Let's sing the song, If Jesus Goes With Me. Honor first. It may be in the valley where countless dangers hide. It may be in the sunshine that I in peace. But this one thing I know, if it be dark or fair, if Jesus is with me, I'll go anywhere. If Jesus goes with me, I'll go. take our tithes and offering.
For a scripture reading, please open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 1, and as our custom, we will be reading the entire chapter, Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, please say amen if you're there. Amen. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers but by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten to the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire? But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, had anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Bless the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Lord God in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for this day that's given to us. Please bless, Lord, for this day. Give us good weather for our soul and in our fellowship later on. I pray that you would also please bless our pastor and the preaching of your word, Lord, this day. We love you and Jesus, we pray. Amen.
All right, we're here in Hebrews chapter 1, and this is part 8 on the sermon series of science falsely so-called verse of the Bible. The sermon that I did not preach here was about the worldwide flood, and this sermon is about the age of the earth. Now, when we're trying to figure out what is the age of the earth, there's really only one method that you can use. You can open up Genesis chapter 1, and you can see that Adam was created on the sixth day. You can see how old he is when he has his son, and then how old his son is when he has his son, and then you trace it to the present day. Now, obviously, if the Bible says they have a son at the age of 130, that doesn't mean down to the second. And, you know, there are some verses that people could probably interpret different ways. So I know, you know, various pastors that have preached sermons on the exact age of the earth, and all of them come to a conclusion that it's between 6,000 to 7,000 years, and even being more specific, it's definitely more than 6, and it's lower than 6,500. And so that is the literal age of the earth, but that's not actually the point of this sermon. I'm not talking about adding up the ages from Adam. What I'm talking about is, why is it that the Bible teaches the earth is less than 7,000 years? Why does the Bible teach the universe is less than 7,000 years old? And then science says the earth is 4.54 billion years. And the universe is 13.7 billion years, give or take 200 million either side. That's a big difference. How is it that two groups of people can look at evidence and come to completely different conclusions, right? Now, what I would say is any evidence that you see in this earth is merely circumstantial evidence where you're forming opinions, when in reality, I haven't lived for the last several thousand years. I wasn't there for the worldwide flood. I didn't see what the world was like before that. I haven't been here for every natural disaster. I wasn't there at the very beginning of the creation to see what God had made and the differences that we have today. So it is merely circumstantial evidence, but these are two extremely different amounts that we have. 13.8 billion years or 13.7 versus less than 6,500. Now, we're going to get to science at the end of the sermon, but I always want to start with the Bible. What does the Bible say? Here's what it says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10. The Bible says, "And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest." So the Bible's saying the earth and the heavens are going to perish. Of course, toward the end of Revelation, we have a new heaven. We have a new earth, right? They're going to perish. They're going to get old. They're going to be falling apart. And it says, "And they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail." So the Bible says about the heaven and the earth in verse number 10 is they're going to wax old as doth a garment. Wax old or get old like a piece of clothing, right? So, you know, if you're like me, when I was growing up, I would have my favorite shirt that fit perfectly, and it starts to get holes in it. And you know, I have socks that have like three holes in it, but I don't want to get rid of it as a guy. And then your mom just throws it away, right? And then she makes you get like brand new clothes. It's like it just doesn't fit the same. And then, of course, you get married, and then it's your wife that does that, right? Where it's like you got clothes, they've got all these holes, they're faded, they're worn out. But as a guy, it's like you don't care. It's like you're going to wear this as if you're a Hebrew where the clothes are not going to get old for like 100 years, right? But then they end up getting old, and what takes place? Then you get new clothes. Okay, but here's the example the Bible's giving with a garment. You get a garment new, and then it waxes old. Do you understand this? So when you get a new clothing, it's going to be new, but then it ends up getting old, and you have to get rid of it, right? Now, of course, in our modern day, people buy jeans with like 50 holes in them already, but that is just a weird and modern thing that people do. I mean, when I get clothes without holes in them. Other than like, you know, where you put your arms in the sleeves, it's like you get shirts or pants or whatever without holes in them. But what the Bible's saying is the earth and the heavens are like a garment. What that means is as you get a garment brand new, when God created the earth and the heavens, it was brand new with no decay. That's what the Bible's saying in Hebrews chapter 1. And just as you buy clothing that is new, it's not faded, it's perfect, but then what takes place, it ends up fading, right? You know, when I worked in my office job, I would often have my elbows on the table and I would wear dress shirts and I'd always end up, I'm typing and then I hear that tear right here. Because you slowly wax, you know, the fabric thin by reason of use, and it just tears apart, and you have to get a new one. We're not like the Hebrews, where our clothes are going to end up lasting for a really long time, right? They end up getting old. Now go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And let me just give you a little bit of a background about, you know, my familiarity with evolution and these sorts of topics, because obviously, you know what, this is a long sermon series. I think you can tell I'm pretty passionate about this. I'm pretty interested. And I think it's a bit harder for people in the Philippines to understand because of the fact a lot of you probably didn't have evolution classes in school. But everybody in America, everybody in Europe, everybody in Australia is getting brainwashed with all this fake and false science in school. And I was in a high school class and my teacher said at the beginning, the first day, he's like, "You don't have to believe this, but you got to memorize it to pass the test." And it was an entire class on evolution. Now, at the time, I was not saved, but I believed the Bible. I believed in Jesus. I just didn't know what the Bible said. Probably like a lot of you before you were saved, you believed the Bible, you just didn't necessarily know what it said. And I remember I heard the teacher talking about evolution, and in my head, I'm just like, I don't think that's what the Bible says. I don't think that's right. It just seems kind of weird. Now, I didn't have a full understanding because I thought dinosaurs lived a long time ago because I watched Jurassic Park, so I thought it was a fact. But evolution seemed out there to me. I didn't believe it. But I visited my sister who had just graduated college. She was my sister and my brother-in-law, and they were up there at WVU, and I visited her, and I knew that when my sister went to college, she had become a very conservative Christian. We were raised very conservative, but she was like, no TV, no birth control, you know, no worldly music. And so it's extreme change from, you know, how she grew up, just kind of like for a lot of us. People look at you like, what happened to you? Because now you don't watch TV anymore or whatever. And so I knew my sister knew the Bible better than me, and I just asked her, what does the Bible say about this? I mean, evolution, is this true? Is it false? And my sister said, it is a lie. And she handed me a book by Answers in Genesis Ministries. I'm pretty sure it was written by Ken Ham, but I don't remember the name of the book. If you're familiar, Ken Ham is the head of Answers in Genesis Ministries. And it talked about evolution, talked about the age of the earth. And I read that book, and they had a lot of facts for why the universe and the earth are young and why evolution is false. And I have always believed, ever since that day, there are a multitude of proofs that prove the earth and the universe are young. And so what they're saying in science is actually false. It's a lie. So before I was saved, this is what I believed. Now, the difference is, when you get saved, your faith should not stand in things outside the Bible as your primary source. It ought to stand in what the Word of God says. And I remember when I first started reading the Bible, Hebrews 1, and we're going to look at Romans 8, I was like, okay, this lines up with what I believe. Because what the Bible says is the earth and the universe are made like a garment, brand new, meaning no decay. They have not decayed. They have not waxed old. They're not falling apart. Another comparison in the Bible you have to realize is the earth to our bodies. These are often made. So just as, for example, when we die and our bodies are in the ground, at the day of the rapture, God's going to take that broken and dead body and he's going to give you a glorified body. He's not just going to give you a brand new. He's going to take what's destroyed and make it new. Same thing with the heaven and the earth in the book of Revelation. He's going to take what's destroyed and he's going to make it new. Okay? Many comparisons between our bodies and the earth. Well, think about our bodies. As we age, what takes place? I remember being in college, I would go to the gym and work out and play basketball, and me and my friends would always go to the gas station right afterwards and just get a giant like Coca-Cola or Pepsi and just down it, and then go on 3 hours sleep. You wake up the next day, you go to class, like nothing affects you. Then I remember I hit my mid-20s, and when I would play sports, I'd wake up the next day and I'm like, oh, my lower back, right? And now as I'm in my late 30s, you just see your body starts to break down more and more. As people get older, you're generally going to have more problems. The earth itself and the universe itself will also have more problems as time goes by. There are things such as an act of God with a massive earthquake or a massive tsunami, which is just an act of God. But every single day, we have a multitude of earthquakes that take place, but they're very minor and don't really affect much. As time goes by, you will see more of them. You'll see more destructions in the weather pattern. You're going to see more natural disasters. You're going to see an earth that is fading and waxing old. You say, why? It wasn't designed to last for millions of years. It was made new like a garment, and then it is bearing the brunt of natural disasters and a worldwide flood, and it is going to fall apart. Anyway, even in the scientific community, they kind of understand this because they will claim that the earth is billions of years old, but in 10 years, we're going to destroy it with pollution. How is it you believe this earth has lasted for so long, but in a very short amount of time, it's going to fall apart? That doesn't really seem to make a lot of sense. Right. The reason why they're concerned is they are seeing small changes because the earth is breaking apart, and they're thinking, this is not going to last another 50 million years. You got it right. The earth is not going to last 50 million years. Ever since the sin of man, it has been breaking apart. So Romans chapter 8, notice what the Bible says in verse 19. Romans 8 verse 19. And it says in Romans 8 verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. We are waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. What does that mean? It means I cannot look at you and you cannot look at me and I can't even look at myself from a physical standpoint and see my salvation. I don't look in the mirror and see a manifestation that I'm a child of God. Now, I know I'm saved because I know what I believe, but there's no guaranteed manifestation where you're reading the Bible more, you're going to church more. Why? Because we're waiting for the manifestation. Works are not a proof or an evidence of salvation. Verse 20, for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. At this point, we do not have 100% liberty. Why? Because all of us do things we don't want to do. We want to read the Bible every single day, right? We want to memorize the Bible. We want to obey God's laws. But is that what we always do? No, it's not. Sometimes we do what the flesh wants, and what that means is we don't have 100% liberty. And it's very frustrating as a Christian. You sin, you do wrong, you feel guilty, and you think, why do I keep doing the same sins over and over and over? Because you do not have complete liberty yet. You're waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. When does that take place? At the rapture. You're going to get the glorified body. But notice what it says in verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. The whole creation is not just referring to saved people. It's not just referring to people. It's not just referring to life, animals included. It's also referring to plants, the sun, the moon, the stars, because the whole creation is groaning and travailing in pain together until now. Everything is breaking apart. The second law of thermodynamics, everything tends towards disorder. Isn't that true with everything? Everything tends toward disorder. We see that with ourselves. We see that with animals. They get old. You have a house pet. It gets old. It eventually dies. Plants, they spring up. They're beautiful. Then they die. The same thing that's taking place in the earth and the universe, everything is just breaking apart. Why is this taking place? We'll go to Romans 5. Romans 5. Why is it that we are decaying? Why is it we're waxing old? Why is it that when we get older, we're not going to be able to do the same things at the age of 80 that we did when we were 25 years old? Romans chapter 5. Romans 5 verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Why is it that we wax old and will eventually die? Because of the sin of Adam and Eve in the garden. At the fall of man, that set in motion the fact that we are going to get old and fall apart. But not just man. That set the things in motion for the animals, the plants, the earth, the sun, the moon, the stars, that everything started to decay as a result of man's sin. The whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And realize this, the original Bible did not have chapters. So when we go three chapters back, Romans 8, you still would have the mindset from earlier chapters because of man's sin. All these things are set in motion. Paul talks about, I'm doing the things I don't want to do in the book of Romans after that. Why? Because of the sin of man, we are a fallen world, and everybody, the whole creation, deals with this. All of us are going to get old, but it's not just people. Animals get old. Why? Because of man's sin. Plants get old. Why? Because of man's sin. The universe, the sun, the stars, the moon, everything waxes old for one reason. Because of man's sin in the Garden of Eden, according to Romans chapter 5. Go to Genesis chapter 3. Let's look at that in more detail. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Now, as a Bible-believing Christian, I'm not that concerned with the earth getting old because we realize it's going to be the sin of man that leads to the wrath of God. It's ultimately man's sin that will cause the destruction, but I'm just saying, when man sinned, that is what started the wheels of motion for the earth to fall apart and the universe and the sun and the stars and the moon and everything to fall apart. It all links back to the fact man sinned. The world was very different before the fall of man. And of course, we don't have that much Bible that talks about the Garden of Eden, but you know, life was pretty easy. They didn't have it that hard. And then once the sin of man came in, everything just fell apart. Of course, part of that is we need a Savior now. But the earth, the universe, and everything started to wax old. Genesis chapter 3, verse 14. And the Lord said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. You know, one of the things that evolutionists cannot explain, why is it? It seems like a snake has like the parts in its body to walk, but yet it slithers on the ground. A snake is one of the great mysteries for evolutionists. And it's like, well, actually, snakes did walk at one time. But as a result of the fall, the curse upon it, on thy belly shalt thou go. And so they actually did not start off. And of course, now I'd say a snake is the most disgusting creature in the world. Just the way they move, it's just like, it's not right. It's not normal. Well, that's not actually how they originally moved. According to Genesis 3, they actually walked. But as a result of the serpent beguiling Eve, all of a sudden this is the curse upon the serpent, according to verse 14. Verse 15, and I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. You know, the Bible's saying that Satan will bruise the heel of the Savior, Jesus. And of course, that would be at the moment that Jesus was crucified. And if you get an injury to your heel, it's like an athlete's worst nightmare. You know, an Achilles tear, it's about the worst thing. I mean, I tore my ACL, but it's nothing from my understanding compared to a torn Achilles. But the thing is, you do recover from it. But what about if you get a good bruise to the head? You might die, right? That's what the Bible's saying here in Genesis 3, verse 15. And ultimately, the Lord is going to bruise the head of the serpent, the Bible says. Verse 16, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth, in sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And so, women, if you're mad about the husband being the head of the home, get mad at Eve, right? I mean, because the Bible says you're going to desire your husband. And here's the thing. This doesn't relate to the sermon, but inside of women, they do have a desire for a guy to lead them. That's what the Bible teaches here in Genesis chapter 3. And you know what? It's funny because in the world, you'll see women that want to fight against this. And they fight against this idea of just having a guy, the head of their home. They fight against the idea of having children. Then they get obsessed with taking care of kittens or something like that. It's like, well, just do what the Bible says. Just get married, find someone to marry, and, you know, have children and fulfill the desire that God has given you. Verse 17, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. And what he's saying to Adam is that before this event, it was not that hard in the Garden of Eden. He didn't have to work as hard. Now, we see the principle and the understanding that if life is too easy, you easily get into trouble. We see that principle in Genesis chapter 3. As a result of this sin, the ground was cursed, the Bible says. And it says here in verse 18, thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And look, in today's world, if you want to make it in life, you got to make it by the sweat of your brow. You got to work hard. The Bible says, go to the ant, thou sluggard. It's not going to be easy. And you know what? We're never going to be back in these conditions before the fall of man. It's different. Now, you do see at the end of the flood in Genesis chapter 8, he promises not to curse the world with a worldwide flood again, but the curse upon the ground still exists, which is why he has to command us to work hard and not be lazy. The Bible references this event, working by the sweat of your brow. You say, why? Because life is hard. Life is difficult. You're raising kids. They start to get a little older, and they're like, oh, so many responsibilities. I got to pick up the toys. It's like it's only going to get worse as you get older. You say, why? Because this is when the second law of thermodynamics is enacted, that everything tends towards disorder. The ground is cursed. Everything's cursed. This is the result of man's sin, and it will not be easy to make it in life. Isn't that true if you're an adult here today? If we want to teach something to the kids, if kids are going to be successful, don't they have to work hard? It's not going to be handed to you. You're not just going to graduate college or whatever, and somebody comes to you and says, hey, I want to pay you this really high-paying job. You're going to get that job if you have actual skills and experience and work hard to prove yourself. It doesn't come automatically. It is not going to be easy to make it in today's world, and it will never be like that until we return to the ground And then we're no longer here to have to deal with that curse, right? Turn your Bible to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And so, you know, as I said, as the world goes on, biblically speaking, there will just be more problems with the universe and the earth. Now, I watched what's considered like the biggest global warming documentary, like Al Gore did it. That was like his big thing, the vice president for Bill Clinton. And there's a lot of lies in that documentary. I watched it when I was on a long plane ride. I think it was I was flying from either the Philippines to the U.S. or back, you know, about 10 years ago when I first visited. An Inconvenient Truth, I think it's called. And there are a lot of lies in that, but the best lies actually have a shred of truth in them. And there is a shred of truth to the fact that, yeah, you know what, glaciers are melting and there's some changes in this world. It's a very minor amount, and it doesn't bug us because we realize this world's not going to last for a super long time. But yeah, there are slight changes that are taking place. I mean, you have to realize everything in this world is aligned in such a design system by God. It didn't just randomly happen. Jupiter randomly formed and the moon randomly formed. No, actually it's designed specifically by God, but yet that system is slowly breaking apart. Every single year, the moon slowly recedes away from the earth. Well, it's not a big deal if the earth is not going to last for a super long time, but if you're expecting to last for a long time, it's like everything's going to fall apart. Because as the moon is closer to the earth, you have a stronger gravitational pull, and then if it's further away, you have a weaker one. Everything is designed so perfectly. If we were a little bit closer to the sun, we're all going to die, right? When they say things like, man, we want to have life on Mars, it's like, are you insane? Like, first off, who would be the person that wants to live on Mars where you have no bathrooms, no houses, no restaurants? I mean, what a miserable life. But no, we're not going to be able to live on another planet because this is the one planet that God put in perfect alignment with the sun in order for us to survive and live here. But this would not naturally work. If there was no God and let's say things randomly happen, it could not logically last for a super long time because everything is slowly changing just a little bit, and when it's a little bit more out of line, eventually everything, the whole system, will fall apart. It's like a very well-designed machine. And of course, God's machine is much more designed and better than anything that man's machine would be. But even just think about the human body. As people get older, they will start to have a problem in some area. Maybe low blood pressure, maybe high blood pressure. And then they end up taking a pill to fix that, and it causes another problem. Isn't this what takes place? And you have more and more problems. You say, why? Because things inside the body are slightly getting off, and then it throws everything into chaos because everything is so well balanced together. Right? Now you turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, and let me say this. When it comes to the age of the earth, how do we really calculate the age of the earth? Read the Bible and count from Adam to the present day. That is the only way you're going to be really able to get an accurate age for the earth. And you know what? There's a lot of theories out here that do not take the Bible literally, like the gap theory. The gap theory suggests there's a 4.5 billion year gap between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. Can you imagine reading the Bible for the first time? You're zealous, you want to know the word of God. And then all of a sudden it's like, well, wait a minute, after verse 1, you got to stop because there's a 4.5 billion year gap because there's all these humanoid creatures which we have fossils of. It's like, what? What kind of madness is that? If you take the Bible literally, you can't fit a gap between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. Or the day-age theory suggests that each day was like hundreds of millions of years. It's like, okay, so does that mean you work for 600 million years and rest for 100 million? I mean, does that really work? It's like, no, the 6 days and rest the seventh is based on God's system of working 6 days and resting a seventh. I mean, of a literal six 24-hour days. Now, of course, it's not actually exactly 24 hours because the earth is slowing down. As I said, this system is breaking apart. I think there's, it takes like 1.5 seconds longer for a rotation of the earth every year. Or like every year and a half, takes 1 second off. But the earth is slowing down. Well, that's not a big deal if the earth is young, but you know what? If the earth is really old, or if you're expecting it to last for a while, it ends up becoming a pretty big deal where everything's going to fall apart. You say, why is that? Because although God has this design system, it is slowly breaking apart. The second law of thermodynamics, we can see. Everything is not just perfectly in line where it never has problems. No, everything is actually breaking apart. Now, there's another teaching. And look, I realize that different pastors believe different things, and that's fine. I'm preaching a 10-part series. I'm not going to avoid preaching on something when I'm preaching a 10-part series when I'm an independently ordained pastor. Another teaching that does take the Bible literally teaches that the earth is young, but it appears to be old. I don't believe that. I've never believed that ever since before I was saved. And, you know, that's what this sermon is really about, seeing what does the Bible say. Because what the Bible says is it's like a garment. You buy a garment new. You don't buy a garment old and tattered and falling apart. You buy it brand new. And then Romans 8 says the whole creation is under this curse as a result of what? As a result of man's sin. That is why things are breaking apart. They were not broken apart at the creation. They started to break apart at the fall of man, according to the Bible. Now, let me just give you some reasons why I don't think this really lines up. Well, first off, when we talk about the age of something, if I were to stand up here today and say that I am 80 years old, does anybody believe me? No. Why is that? I don't look like I'm 80 years old. Why don't I look like I'm 80 years old? Because you know people that are 80 years old and I don't look like them. If I said I'm 5 years old, you would say, no, you're not. Why do you say that? You don't believe me? Well, you don't look five. What do you mean I don't look five? Well, I have a 5-year-old son and he doesn't look like you, right? But here's the thing, if you're saying the earth, because I don't really think you can look at the earth and say it looks like it's this age, because what does that even mean? The earth looks like it's 1 million years. Well, what does 1 million-year-old earth look like? We don't have an absolute standard to compare it to. So as I said, we've got circumstantial evidence inside the earth where we try to form opinions, but what does a 10,000-year-old earth look like? What does a 1 million, what does a 1 billion, what does a 10-billion-year-old earth look like? Nobody knows, because this is the only earth that has ever existed until we get a new earth, and we have no standard of comparison. So all we're doing is looking at circumstantial evidence to try to form opinions. Here's what it says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. According to verses 5 and 6, do we have evidence for the worldwide flood? Absolutely. Because the Bible says they're willingly ignorant. What does that mean? It means they refuse to accept the facts that are there. Now, I didn't preach that sermon here about the worldwide flood. I did in Pampanga. But it's like, you look at the world that we live in. At the top of Mount Everest and other mountains, you find clams with their shells shut. And it's like, well, how did those clams and sea creatures get to the tops of mountains? And the other thing is this, when a clam dies, what happens? The shell opens up immediately, right, after a short amount of time. The only way it's not going to is if it quickly buries. That's the only reason why you would see a clam with a closed shell. So how is it you see a multitude of sea creatures on the tops of mountains? Maybe there's evidence for a worldwide flood. Yeah. Right? I mean, I look at the Grand Canyon. I mean, I've been to the Grand Canyon. And then you got your tour guide 400 million years ago. It's like, well, maybe there was just a massive flood that wiped everything out immediately. So you see two people that have the same information in front of them, and they just interpret it completely differently from one another. But there's certainly a lot of proof that a worldwide flood actually took place. In fact, you know, there's something known as the Cambrian explosion in science. And scientists, if you get them off the record, you'll find a few quotes here and there, they'll admit, we have no explanation for this. Because it seems like all of the history of evolution happened in a very short amount of time in the same place, because we have all these fossils from like the same time in the same place. So for a short period of time, evolution was just like, whoo. Basically, all of the evidence is there for a worldwide flood, but they do not care. They reject it because they do not care what the evidence is. So there is evidence of a worldwide flood according to verses 5 and according to verse 6. And notice what it says here in verse 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store. And so by the word of God, God has kept things in store, but at the same time, things are breaking apart. The second law of thermodynamics is a fact. Things tend toward disorder, and the Bible mentions that. Romans 8, the whole creation is in this travail and pain together until now. Everything is changing a little bit, and it says, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So the proof is out there if you're honest with what's out there, but they don't care what the evidence is. In fact, I read a lot of books for this sermon series. I read multiple books by Richard Dawkins. I read the big theoretical physics book by Stephen Hawking, A Brief History of Time. I watched the famous debate between Dennis Noble and Richard Dawkins. I listened to, you know, I read a lot of other books. I can't remember all the, I read The Origin of Species. I watched video after video. I mean, I listened to what they had to say. You know, one of the big reasons why I quit watching, because I was planning to watch more and listen more, is because I was expecting them to have a lot of fake evidence. And it's like, all right, how do we answer this? How do we answer this? They had no evidence. I was like, you got to be kidding me. The God Delusion, the book where everybody becomes an atheist when they read it, and you didn't have any evidence at all in the entire book. It's like, why did I waste these hours reading this book? Because I thought I would hear your side, and you don't have a side. But they teach it like it's a fact in school, don't they?
Right.
With evolution. You know, it's funny because in Pampanga, a couple weeks ago, Brother Raji showed us a video afterwards. And, you know, there's this guy who's been a science teacher for like 30 years. And he's asked, what is your number one best proof of evolution? And then all of a sudden, he pointed out a fish in the water. And he said, over the course of time, you know, you have fish over on this side that are this color, and on this side, they're this color. It's like, it's still a fish. What, how is that proof that the earth is billions of years old and everything evolved? It's still a fish. He's like, yeah, but they've got a different color now. Look, they don't have evidence. It's laughable. It's embarrassing. You would think they did. I thought they would have better. They have nothing. It's a joke. The evidence is on our side. Now you say, well, wait a minute, Pastor, don't we have to take things by faith? Yeah, but our faith is not a dumb and stupid faith where the evidence is against what we believe.
Right.
For example, with the resurrection, doesn't the Bible say there's many infallible proofs?
Right.
Now you have to believe the resurrection by faith, but it's not a dumb belief where all the evidence is against it. You know, like the Mormons have this elaborate battle between the Lamanites and the Nephites, and they were fighting in history, and there's no historical record of this. There is no archaeological record of this. But you know what? We believe this by faith. It's like, well, you got a dumb faith.
Right.
Or you got these religions that say, well, you know, the universe or the earth is on the back of a big turtle. It's like, well, what evidence do you have for that? Well, we just take it by faith. That is not the type of faith that we have. We do not have a dumb faith that is against all the evidence. No, the evidence actually bears record of the things that we believe. And yes, we do have to take it by faith, but it's not like the evidence is against the things that we believe.
Right.
So another thing you have to consider is this, because the big comparison that is often made is that everything that is in God's creation is made old. And so it's like, well, this is just kind of God's pattern. Okay, because here's the thing. Let's think about Adam, for example. If I were to look at Adam when he was first created, I would guess he looked like he was 25 years old, let's say. Because I consider 25 the prime of your life. Of course, back then, 25 might not have been the same as 25 today because obviously they lived a lot longer. But you know what I mean? He looked like a young man, right, that was grown. He could talk from day one. He could do everything from day one. He would not have survived as a baby from day one. He did not look like a baby. But he also did not look like an old, decrepit man about to die. Because if the comparison's made between Adam and the universe that is made old and falling apart, was that the way Adam was made? Adam was made in the prime of his life with no decay. And so, yes, the animals, the humans, the plants, the sun, the moon, the stars, everything was made functional, mature, with no decay. Adam was not created as an old man that could barely walk. He was created with no decay, just like the universe, just like the earth. And that's the pattern God has. And you have to understand, there's a big difference between humans, animals, plants, and the sun, moon, stars. Think about this. A person has a stage where they're born, and they're a baby, and they have parents to teach them. An animal has a stage where they're born. A plant has a beginning stage. The sun does not have a beginning stage. It was made miraculous from day one. The moon was made miraculous from day one. The stars were made, they don't have a beginning stage. Now, science says there's all this dust in the universe that's slowly collected. That's a bunch of hogwash. There is no beginning stage for the sun or moon or stars. They had to be made immediately perfect because they're not going to form themselves. But for a human, they cannot be born as a baby because how are they going to learn to talk if they're the only human? How are they going to learn to do anything? Of course, they had to be created as adults, but they were not broken down. They didn't have any decay. Okay? Here's what it says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. It says in 2 Peter chapter... And, you know, here's what I'll also say, because when it comes to this idea, if all of the evidence points toward an old earth and an old universe, it gives people an excuse not to believe, because the evidence would support them. Here's what it says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. Why does he say be not ignorant? Well, he just talked about the group of people that are willingly ignorant of all the evidence right in front of their face, right? And he's saying to us that are saved people, don't be like the unbelieving world that wants to reject God. Don't be ignorant of this, saved people. And he says that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Bible just said a few verses ago that there is evidence for the worldwide flood, and then the Bible says in verse 9, God is not willing that any should perish. He wants everybody to believe on Christ. Look, God is not trying to make it hard for people to get saved. He wants to make it as easy as possible. The creation bears record of the Creator. Now, it's true that there are some people that reach a point where they become a reprobate, and they're never going to get saved, and we get that. But you have to realize, it's not just the Richard Dawkins and the Stephen Hawkings that are being deceived by these things. Because here's the thing, everybody in America is learning about evolution and all this false science that I've been talking about. Everybody in Europe, everybody in Australia, everybody in a lot of countries, and guess what? I know people from all of our churches and our evangelist, Brother Mateus, who used to be agnostic. Why? Because he's being taught evolution and he's like, you know, I don't know. I mean, maybe the Bible's not true because all these facts that go against what the Word of God says, that wasn't given by God. That's of the devil. He's trying to get people not to believe. And look, it's working because of the fact this false teaching of evolution is causing people to reject God. It's causing people to doubt the Bible. And I myself, when I was a teenager, I said to my sister, I don't know much about the Bible, but this seems like it's against it. But see, unfortunately, a lot of people, they get sucked into these things because when they teach it as if it's a fact. They don't tell you about all of the problems. They don't tell you about the lack of evidence. They don't tell you the fact they have no intermediate fossils. They just pretend, well, look at this chart that we have where, you know, he's like this and slowly he's becoming more manlike. And they act like it's a fact when it's a complete fraud and a complete lie. But see, the Bible says God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants people to get saved. He wants it to be very easy to get saved. Go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Look, I understand there's a lot of great people that teach different things on this, and that's fine. I mean, obviously people have different opinions. And look, if you're a saved person, you've got the Holy Spirit of God inside of yourself. Search the scriptures whether those things are so. You make your own decisions about things. It's okay if not everybody comes to the exact same conclusion. That's perfectly fine. But I'm just showing you what I believe the Bible teaches about this. And you know, another thing to think about is this. When we're talking about the age of someone, sometimes there'll be someone who's getting older. Let's say they're 70 years old, and you might be like, yeah, but you know, they're still strong, right? They don't really seem like they're 70. But then let's say they have surgery, and then they age like 20 years. In a couple weeks. Doesn't that happen all the time? Every single time the earth is struck with a natural disaster, it ages the earth. Now, I don't study the earth. That's not what I do in my free time. But if you're actually studying where these natural disasters are taking place, it's never going to be quite the same. It's kind of like on all of ourselves. Probably many of you have had surgery before. You've had injuries. I mean, on my legs, I have so many scars on my legs from playing soccer and surgery and things such as that. And it's always going to be there. You say, why? Because it bears record of what actually took place. And of course, when every natural disaster takes place, there's going to be a record that it's never going to be permanently fixed. Of course, the biggest one is the worldwide flood, and we certainly see the evidence of that. It's what it says in 2 Peter chapter 3, but you can see it with your own eyes, the evidence that shows a worldwide flood actually took place, right? Here's what it says in Romans 1 verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him, the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The Bible tells us here in verse 20 that God's creation leaves people without excuse. You say, why? Because the creation bears record of the Creator. If you were a scientist studying the sun or the stars or whatever you study, you know what you would see? You would see the fingerprint of God on the things that you're studying. You would not see, well, it looks like there is no God. That is not what you see. In fact, I find it amazing somebody can actually, you know, people study the most complicated things that God has designed, and then they walk away and they say there is no God. It's not a matter of evidence, though. See, that is one of the big things I learned several years ago, because I wondered, how is it that you've got people like Richard Dawkins? And then, you know what, I learned over time, and I saw in Romans 1, it's not the evidence that is causing people to become like that. Now, there are definitely a lot of people that get confused about these things because people are lying to them. But there's also people that don't want to believe in God. And you must realize, they don't care what the evidence is. They have no problem lying. They have no conscience. Do you really think Richard Dawkins would care if he lied to you? Not at all. Do you think Stephen Hawking would care if he lied to you? These are some of the most wicked people that have ever existed in this world. They don't care if they lie to you. And yeah, there's a lot of people that get confused because they think these things are facts. But you know what? The people that are heading this up, they're a bunch of wicked and evil liars. And I'm telling you, I read all of these books and watched their videos. It's like, I was expecting to give some sort of evidence, and you've got nothing. And the only thing that will ever give you is variation within the same kind of animal. Like, for example, the fish, you got a blue fish, you got a yellow fish. Therefore, we came from a primordial soup billions of years ago. It's like, you don't have any evidence? It's like, are you kidding me? But see, the Bible says in Romans 1, they're without excuse. Why is that? Because the evidence is there. See, you have to realize, if it would appear that the earth formed itself, if it would appear that the universe formed itself, if it would appear the universe was really old, it would give people an excuse not to believe. Because they would say, I've studied this and it doesn't look like there's a God. I mean, it doesn't look at all like the Bible says of, you know, the young creation that was created. I mean, it would give people an excuse not to believe. And God's not willing that any should perish. Verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. It's these people, they don't want to believe. They're without excuse because the evidence is there, but they're fools. They are unthankful, they're ungrateful, they're bitter against God, they turn against God, and then they just become fools. They profess themselves to be wise, and they become fools. And people think Richard Dawkins is such a smart guy. It's like, no, he's a fool. He's an idiot that does not actually believe just basic things he sees. He just ignores them and denies them. Why? Because he does not want to believe in God. Look, I'm not suggesting you read his book, The God Delusion. I'm just telling you, if you do read it, you're probably going to be amazed too, saying, okay, you didn't give any evidence. You know what his biggest evidence in the God delusion is that he says over and over again? Well, God is evil, therefore he's not real. That's all he mentions. So basically, you can't give me scientific evidence, Mr. Richard Dawkins. You cannot give me mathematical evidence. All you can give me is the God of the Bible is so mean, so he can't be real. That's the evidence that the scientists have, meaning we don't want to believe in the God of the Bible. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And here's what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Who is it that's blinding the minds of those that don't believe? The God of this world. Who is the God of this world? It is the devil. It is Satan. He is blinding the minds of people that don't believe with whatever method he can do. Anything he can do to get you not to believe on Christ, he's going to do. He is blinding the minds of people so they do not believe on Christ and get saved. It says he's blinding the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. It's not God that's trying to make it hard for people to get saved. It's the devil. He's blinding people with these things. He's blinding people with these lies. He's trying to get people to believe in evolution and, you know, the Big Bang and all these things. Why? Because it's going to make them think, well, the Bible can't be true. And then, unfortunately, you have these people that try to say, well, I mean, evolution's true and the Big Bang's true and the Bible's true. It's like, no, it's like you either believe it or you don't. You cannot combine those two together, right? But Satan is the one that's blinding the minds of people. But the Bible says about God, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants to make it as easy as possible for people to get saved. Of course, we end up taking it by faith, but you have to realize, just because there's a lot of evidence doesn't mean everybody's going to believe it. People literally saw the resurrection of Jesus. Did everybody believe? No. I mean, he's doing all these miracles, and they just refuse to believe. Just because there's evidence doesn't mean everybody's going to believe. But see, our faith is not a dumb faith where all the evidence goes against what we believe. Actually, the evidence and the facts support the things that we believe as Bible-believing Christians. Turn your Bible to Job 38. Job 38. Now, even some of the things I mentioned, you know, the way I learned that the earth is slowing down was actually inside of a university, because outside of, you know, physics class, they had this big poster on the wall, and it said, did you know that the earth is slowing down? And I remember that just caught my eye, and I was just like, you know what, that actually disproves your theory of the Big Bang theory, because the fact that it's slowing down, it only seems like a little bit, but if you extrapolate that back, the world cannot last. And so I remember looking at that, I was like, wow, that's really interesting that it's slowing down. Like, I think it's, every year and a half, it's like 1 second slower. And it doesn't seem like much, and it's not that much when you've got a young Earth. But wait a minute. What if you have an Earth that's billions of years old? Well, everything changes as a result of the Earth slowing down. You have to realize, the Earth is at the exact right speed for things to take place. It's revolving around the sun at the exact rate that it needs to. It is perfectly in line with all the planets like it needs to. The moon is the perfect distance from the Earth. If you were to just take one planet out of the solar system, everything is going to end up collapsing. It's not going to work. Why? Because everything is a well-oiled machine put together by God. This is why Isaac Newton and Johann Kepler, which are probably the smartest mathematical minds of the last 1,000 years, both believed the Earth was just over 6,000 years. And technically, they were in the past, so they believed it was a little bit younger than 6,000 years. And they did believe the Bible. Isaac Newton wrote commentary in the Bible. But he studied the world, and he mocked atheists because he said, because at that time, when Isaac Newton lived, nobody thought the Earth was billions of years old except very few people. This is a more modern-day thing, because if you look at science textbooks 100 years ago, how old are they going to say the Earth and the universe are? A lot younger than now. And they've been making it longer and longer. Why? Because we can't find the fossils. We just got to add more time to figure this out. Pretty soon, they're going to catch up to the Hindus that say it's trillions of years old, right? But this is a more modern thing, though, to say that the Earth and the universe are billions of years old. This is not the standard belief, even within science, if you go back several hundred years ago. But Isaac Newton said the Earth and the universe are young. Why? Because he talked about how everything is so perfectly designed together. And he's like, if you make changes, everything is going to fall apart. Job 38, verse 4. And in Job 38, God finally answers the Lord back. And, you know, actually, let me read verse 1. This is an interesting verse to me. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, now, whirlwind is like a tornado. And so what the Bible seems to indicate is that it's like God's answering out of a tornado. Like, it would really draw the attention of everybody. You know, it's like it's spinning and then he's answering out. The Bible says that God spoke to people in diverse manners in different ways. The book of Hebrews, people that lived during that time period. So he answers out of the whirlwind. And, you know, if you're familiar with this, because in the next sermon we're going to talk about dinosaurs, there's a lot of science that God talks about to Job, right? And here in verse 4 he says this, where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Now look, all of us to some level of degree, we were not there when God created everything. I don't know the exact history of everything in the world over the last 6,000 plus years, all the natural disasters, all the changes that took place, all the plagues, all the things that could have aged the earth and affected things and changing things. Obviously, the pre-flood world was a lot different than now. And of course, in the pre-flood world, I mean, there's not that much in the Bible written about it. So with a lot of questions that might come up to your head, like, what about this? What about this? What about this? On a lot of them, if you were to ask me, I would say, I'm not sure, but this is my opinion. Because I wasn't there when God created it, right? Now, turn your Bible to Genesis chapter 1. We'll look at three more places, but I want to get into the science here. And I just wrote down five different things. And, you know, one thing I mentioned last week that, you know, in the Sermon on the Flood, one thing very clearly that shows the flood is all you have to do is look at the population chart. Because if you look at a population chart with a worldwide flood, it goes like this. If there is no worldwide flood, this is your population chart. I mean, how anyone could look at that and then say that there was no flood, and then it shoots off out of nowhere. Because here's the thing, if you were to look at the amount of people that live today, it all goes back perfectly to eight people that were on the ark. But to sit here and say that the earth is really old, it's like, well, then how come the population never changed and now all of a sudden our modern day? Because when I was a kid, the population was like 6 billion. Now it's 8 billion. Changes pretty quickly. That's like timesing by 1.3 or 1.4, like a 35% increase. That's a pretty big increase over 30 years or whatever. And you know what? It all lines up perfectly back to eight people on the ark. But if there was no flood, then you've got a population chart that is just straight for miles, and then it shoots off to outer space out of nowhere. Doesn't make any sense. The evidence is certainly there. But let me give you some facts or some reasons why. And as I said, all of this evidence is circumstantial. Because of the fact I'm looking at certain things, and you know, based on this evidence, it would seem to me to indicate this, but this is all circumstantial evidence, no matter which side of the fence that you would be on talking about these things. One of the things is this. When you drink a glass of water, or drink, if you drink a glass, not of water, but you drink a glass with, you know, something in it, sometimes, you know, sediment will fall to the bottom. You know, kind of the density will kind of separate it. And you'll just see at the very bottom of your drink, it's kind of gross sometimes, right? It separates to the bottom. The same thing takes place in the ocean. Sediment collects on the ocean floor. So here's the thing. If the earth is billions of years old, with the amount of sediment that collects per year on the ocean floor, there should be miles upon miles upon miles upon miles of sediment on the ocean floor. And guess what? It's not there. You say, why do you think that is, Pastor? Because the earth is not that old. Right. In fact, another thing is the ocean and the sea are getting a little bit saltier every year, aren't they? Well, the question would be, why is it there's so little salt in it if the earth is billions of years old? I mean, it seems to indicate that the earth is less than 10,000 years old. Now, is this the reason why I believe what I believe? No, because I follow in the Bible, right? But I'm just saying, the evidence I've seen, it's like, yeah, it seems like a pretty strong fact. Why is it there's not more sediment? Why is it the oceans and the seas are not saltier? Now, of course, I can't say for sure that the rate that it's coming into the ocean now, that you can extrapolate back forever, but I'm just saying there's a big difference between 6,000 years and billions of years, and there just does not seem to be that much sediment and salt for what you would expect for a really old Earth. Right. Another thing you have is the bent rock layers. Now, bent rock layers would make sense if there's a worldwide flood that would carve these out, but what the scientists are saying is these formed over hundreds of millions of years. How would that happen over hundreds of millions of years? I mean, rocks are brittle, they're hard, they're not going to just bend. You know what's going to take place? They're going to break. And so the bent rock layers that are all throughout nature, all over the world, you know what they seem to indicate? It looks like a worldwide flood actually caused this in a short amount of time. Maybe it didn't take 200 million years for these rock layers to form. And probably my favorite on the list that I'm giving you is the fact that you find animals that supposedly lived hundreds of millions of years ago with soft tissue inside of them. It's like you've got this dinosaur and you do radiocarbon dating. And then you date the fact it lived 300 million years ago, we can prove it, and yet there's soft tissue inside that dinosaur that proves it lived a short time ago. But what do? Well, you know, they disregard the soft tissue and just state, we'll just take the accepted date of being hundreds of millions of years. Now, if they want to try to come up with an explanation, well, another animal died and that's what left it. Well, here's the thing about this. Well, why would you use that as evidence if it's been tampered with? Because you would never do that in a crime scene if evidence has been tampered with, right? But you find this happens all the time. They find fossils and there's soft tissue which indicates, wait a minute, this animal actually didn't live a super long time ago. What do? They just disregard that evidence. Why? Because they don't care what the evidence is. When it comes to comets, comets are divided into two categories. You have short period comets and long period comets. A short period comet is one that circles the sun in 200 years or less per cycle. A long period comet, it takes longer than 200 years to circle the sun. Well, it takes place with the comet as when it draws close to the sun, it's going to melt and some of that comet is going to be gone. So the question is, why would any short period comets exist? Because over the course of billions of years, they would be completely gone by this point, but they're not. So how is it an object can circle the sun so closely and yet it's still around? Well, maybe because if it's 150 years, that's only times by 40 that it's, or 41 or whatever, that it's circled the sun, so it's still able to last. It wouldn't last for billions of years. The only thing you could say is, well, it must have been circling at a further away point earlier or whatever. It's like whatever explanation they're going to come with. You know, honestly, the big thing with evidence is just the fact the earth and the universe is just so perfectly designed and in sync by God. It can't be messed with. And so the thing is, when there's slight changes taking place in, you know, the separation of the planets and the moon and the sun and all these things, that can't go on for millions of years. Everything's going to fall apart. Our Earth is in the perfect spot for life to exist. If it was a little bit closer, we'd die. If it was a little bit further away, we would die. But what you're seeing is the fact that there's slow changes, and they realize, wait a minute, it's not going to last for another million years. It's like, yeah, and it didn't last for billions of years either because it's a young Earth and it's a young universe. Now, let me just give you three things of facts people would give against the Earth and the universe being young. I'm going to give you what they say are the best evidence. And look, I've seen books that give a multitude of facts for the Earth and the universe being young, and I've seen many of the facts. I just kind of picked out some of the ones that I liked. But one of the big things they're going to talk about is dating methods like radiometric dating and radiocarbon dating. And they'll say, well, these prove that these animals lived a really long time ago. You say, what's the problem with those dating methods? The problem is they date things wrong all the time when they know their age. They will date things that are living and they'll say they're really old. They'll date something that lived a short time ago and it's like, it lived 5 million years ago. And it's like, oh, actually it lived just, you know, 50 years ago. So here's the thing. Why would I trust their dating methods with something from a long time ago where we don't know the age if they fail on things where they do know the age? They're wrong all the time. And they'll date something like 10 times. We'll just kind of pick the one that's closest to what we want. Right? Here's what you have to realize. If you're trying to date something that supposedly lived a long time ago, you better make sure that hasn't been tampered with at all. Otherwise, that's going to skew all of your totals. And they just take that by faith, that nothing has happened in 500 million years that would possibly affect that fossil that would skew the results. Look, they fail all the time on these dating methods. It's built on assumptions, and unfortunately for them, many of those assumptions, they break down and they're wrong on stuff all the time. One of the big things you're going to see is the stars being billions of light years away. Now, first thing you have to understand about the stars being billions of light years away is that when you say billions of light years away, you're not actually referring to an amount of time. When you're in school, you memorize for physics tests purely that the speed of light is 3.0 times 10 to the 8th meters per second. And you assume it's a constant, but they know it's not a constant. Light is not a constant. They have sped it up at universities. They have slowed it down at universities. You merely memorize it at 3.0 times 10 to the 8th meters per second to solve a physics problem in college. That's the only reason why you do it. But there are things that actually affect, and honestly, you know, when it comes to things that scientists really struggle with, light is something that they don't really have a strong grasp on. It's one of these things where it's kind of like, we see the effects, we know certain things, but it's something they really struggle with. And when you're talking about billions of light years, it's based on the assumption that the speed of light has always been 3.0 times 10 to the 8th meters per second, okay? Now, I do believe the stars are a really long distance away. How far? I do not know. I don't think that they can actually calculate it out that far, but I would say that they are probably a really long distance away. Let's see what the Bible says about this. Genesis chapter 1, verse 14. Genesis 1, verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven, give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. So God talks about the creation of the sun, the moon, and the stars, right? Now go to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. And as I said, the first sermon's going to be long. Same way yesterday, I'll shorten the second sermon. It's just a lot of information to pack in one sermon. But Isaiah chapter 40, verse 22. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 22. It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. By the way, on a side point, this shows the earth is spherical. It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. But notice this, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. You know, the Bible seems to indicate in Isaiah 40, verse 22, that God created everything, and then he just stretched it out. And what that would mean is, he created the sun, moon, and stars, and he just put them really far away, right? So, yeah, you know what? I would say that this is something that would defy a logical scientific explanation, because if God stretched them out, they're going to be a long distance away. So I'd say, biblically speaking, yeah, I would say that the stars are probably a long distance away. But here's what I want us to understand. When we look at the sun and the moon and the stars, I don't think we're meant to look outside and say, let me try to figure out how old the universe is. I think the Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God. We're meant to look out at what God created and say, man, it is amazing what God did. Because the fact is, there are a lot of things that would limit the earth and the universe from being very old. So when you see one thing that seems to go against it, it's just kind of showing you that, wow, God is amazing. Because he did something that is not humanly possible, something beyond any explanation. And look, when we look up at what God created, the heavens declare the glory of God. I mean, so yeah, I do believe God put stars way away from us. But here's the thing, if you're trying to say, well, you know, it took place over billions of years, the world couldn't last that long because things are slowly changing. Everything is in line with one another. It would all fall apart. Turn your Bible to Romans 1. We'll close up. And the last one I want to talk about are the craters on the moon. The craters on the moon. And this is another one that science will say proves that the universe is old, and they say it would disprove God. Now, when it comes to the craters on the moon, and actually when it comes to the stars, let me say this. I wasn't there when God created the stars, so I'm just giving you my opinion. How is it that God created the light? Because from day one, Adam could see. How is it that God did it? Well, it was a miraculous event. I don't think it actually needs a scientific explanation. I think it could have just been a miraculous event by God, but I'm not exactly positive. I mean, there are people that have a lot of different opinions. How would the light have been here? It's like, well, you know, I don't know, but God made it fully functional from day one. When it comes to the craters on the moon, I am not 100% positive. I'm just going to kind of give you my thoughts from what you actually see with the craters on the moon. What the scientific community will tell you is that the craters prove the universe and the earth is old. Actually, what the craters on the moon actually prove is something that defies any scientific explanation. They want you to think that, well, you know, these just naturally formed over billions of years. Our moon is struck with about 800 craters per year, slightly more than two per day. And whenever a crater strikes the moon and you type in what was the size of the crater, they will always tell you what? The diameter of the object that caused the crater. You know what they never do? They never really talk to you about the depth of the crater inside the moon. Why is that? Because of the fact that defies their explanations. Most craters that form on the moon are actually very small. They might be very big objects, but you can look at articles like, why does it seem like any object that strikes the moon, no matter how big, it still causes the same dent in the moon? You say, well, what's the problem? The problem is there are 67 craters on the moon that are 1 kilometer or more in depth. And they have never seen a crater ever form anywhere near that amount. But they know that it just scientifically and logically happened over the course of billions of years. I mean, once every 200,000 years, a crater forms, according to them, of 1 kilometer or more in depth. Translation, we're making a wild guess because we've never seen it and we have no idea. And aside from them saying once every 200,000 years, they believe that around 800 million years ago, there was a cataclysmic event that rapidly caused 8 of those 67 craters and also a lot of the smaller craters on the moon instantaneously. So for whatever reason, all of the stars or meteors or whatever in the atmosphere all decided to bully up on the moon and just strike it instantaneously. Do they have any proof of that? No. Do they have a rational explanation? No. But you got to memorize, it's a fact that 800 million years ago, a cataclysmic event took place. They have no idea. But one of the things they really do not understand is why there are volcanic remains in a lot of the craters that are on the moon. Now, in the early 1970s, they put technology on the moon to try to monitor the movement inside the moon. And they had trouble distinguishing the noise and the movement and vibration inside the moon with the fact that the moon's being struck more than 2 times per day and would cause, you know, a bit of a vibration on the moon itself. Supposedly, after doing this for 50 years, they have discovered, according to them, that the center of the moon is extremely hot, like the center of Earth. I don't personally believe that. I'm not saying there's no possibility of it being true. I just don't see a logical reason why God would do that. I don't really see the scientific proof. It's just kind of what they say. And they say what caused the deep craters, and a lot of the craters were not formed from objects striking the moon. They were caused from volcanic eruptions within the moon. And they say there have been 4 volcanic eruptions in the history of the moon. And what took place is they caused the deep craters. And then they also caused a lot of other craters on the moon as well. And they say that is why there are the remains of what appear like volcanic activity, is because of volcanic explosions in the moon itself. Do they really have evidence for this stuff? No, they're throwing out wild theories. Right. When they say 800 million years ago, they're guessing. When they say once every 200,000 years, we've never seen it. We've never seen an object hit the moon and really cause a deep crater. But, I mean, once every 200,000 years, it happens. It's like, well, why have you never had an object? You've never observed one. You can't even tell us what that object would be. But you know, for example, it must have taken place. You say, well, Pastor, what do you think? Because here's the thing. I'm not 100% dogmatic on this. I do believe that the moon was created without craters, but I'm not 100% dogmatic. And the reason why I think it was without craters is because craters are a sign of decay, and God had made everything without decay like a garment. But I could be wrong. I'm not 100% dogmatic. Maybe God created it with deep craters, which defies a scientific explanation, but they don't care about the evidence. I want you to realize, regardless of your opinion, the craters on the moon do not give evidence of a universe being old because they cannot scientifically or logically explain them. What I think is more likely personally, and you know, honestly, I might change my mind one day, is that the volcanic remains on the moon are probably from when God's wrath was poured out at various times in Earth. For example, Genesis 19, the fire and brimstone coming down on Earth, that maybe it also struck the moon in the process. And maybe other times during God's wrath, that's what took place. And that would explain the volcanic remains that are there. And of course, you know, God doesn't need a logical way to create a giant crater inside the moon. I mean, he can just make whatever to come down and strike it. Now, I could be wrong. I mean, the moon might have been created with deep craters, but it is not giving evidence for the universe and the Earth being old. It actually defies a scientific explanation. But once again, I wasn't there when God created the Earth. I didn't see the moon. And so I'm not for sure. But what you do know is that all the craters being formed today on the moon are very shallow. They're not these large depths that are being created, but they cannot explain, well, where did all these deep craters form? They don't know. Romans 1, we'll close up. Romans 1. Romans chapter 1. And look, I'm talking about a lot of science, a lot of deep things here today. It is perfectly fine if you hear the sermon and you don't agree with everything I said. I mean, I'm preaching a 10-part sermon series on science versus the Bible. And if 9 sermons, you say, I agree 100%. And then this sermon, you're like, you know, some of these things I'm not quite sure of. You know what? It's like, I don't really agree with the philosophy, eat the meat and spit out the bones. But when it's like 99% good meat, it's like, okay, whatever. You're not going to agree with every single thing that you hear. But here's what you can do. Search the scriptures, whether those things are so. I mean, if you're saved, form your own opinion. And, you know, whatever opinion you form, that's fine. But search the scriptures to figure out for yourself. But here's what it says in Romans 1, verse 16. Romans 1, verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And by the way, God's wrath is revealed when we see massive earthquakes and natural disasters that strike. Yeah, it's also, we see the remnants of a worldwide flood, and it's also possible, because they've talked about Sodom and Gomorrah. They say we actually have evidence for Sodom and Gomorrah that it actually happened. Right? Has anyone seen those videos on YouTube where they talk about Sodom and Gomorrah? They're like, actually, we find evidence that this event seems to be historical. It seemed to have taken place, even though we cannot explain it. Right? God's wrath has been revealed, and you know what? There are remnants of wrath that has taken place by God that we can see the after effects of God's wrath that took place. And it says here in verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Notice this, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. It's not that there's not evidence. It's that, you know what, we don't like the God of the Bible, therefore we don't believe in him. But the evidence is there. And then it says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Look, verses 19 and 20 are just a couple verses after verse 16, where the Bible talks about the gospel of Christ to everyone that believeth. And the Bible's saying, if you don't believe this, you're without excuse. You say, why? Because the creation bears record of the Creator. But you know what it also teaches us that are soul winners? As much as I'm passionate about this topic and I'm preaching a long series, don't go out soul winning on behalf of our church and argue about evolution at the door with people. Because what is it that has the power to get people saved? It's not a science seminar. It's not somebody standing up talking about craters on the moon. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God and salvation to everyone that believeth, and that includes the atheist. That includes every religion. It includes every, you know, religion, atheism, Hinduism, Buddhism, whatever you want to name. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power to actually get somebody saved. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here today, and I ask you to help us to apply this sermon to our lives. Help us to understand the Bible, even the deep things, God. Help us to search the scriptures for ourselves, to study these things out and figure out what we believe about these things, God. And I ask you to help us to run into people here in the Philippines that have been deceived by false science, have been deceived by evolution. Help us find people that are ready to listen and willing. And God, help us be able to get many of these people saved, God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, for our last song, let's turn our hymns to hymn number 327. Hymn number 327. Let's sing the song Higher Ground. Onwards. I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights ungaining every day. Lord, plant my feet on higher. Of glory bright.